You know what, if you're here with me, I wanted to kind of bring this to you. Do you know, what is the most significant or most important thing that God is doing? And you know what, people would have different, They would have different takes, I guess, on what it is that God is doing on the earth. You know, people would say, well, God is doing this, God is speaking that, God's speaking this other thing, God is doing, you know, this movement, the other movement. And in reality, there's really only one thing that the Lord is doing that is significant, and that is renewing the minds of people. You know, there are people that would say, well, the most, you know, what's the greatest thing that God did in your life? Oh, well, you know, I had cancer and the Lord healed me, or I had this problem and the Lord brought me through it, or I was going through this trial in my life and look at where I am now. But in reality, can I just bring this to you? If your mind was not renewed and you did not know the Lord, and the Lord, right, healed you through someone else, right? And I say through someone else because you cannot receive anything from the Lord by yourself without another believer, right? In other words, if you yourself don't have faith, there is no such thing as you receiving something directly from God, right? Because you can have no inheritance apart from faith. There's no such thing as you inheriting something, right, just on because you're a human being, right? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the world, therefore then you can just receive. Because obviously without faith, there is no way ever to receive. In other words, without the knowledge of God, there is no way to receive anything from the Lord. So if you're healed and you're well, right? You had, you know, a disease and you're healed of the disease. What helps you then keep that? You know, have you ever heard of that people can lose their healing, right? It's not kind of like, you know, God gives them something and then he takes it away, right? Because you hear people say that ridiculous thing, right? It's that you receive something through someone else. In other words, if you're a believer and I'm an unbeliever, and you pray for me, God will heal me because of you. Not because of me, but because of you. You are the righteous one. I am the unrighteous one. So if God heals me, he's doing it because of you, not because of me. The things that Jesus did, the people that he healed, God did because of him. He was the righteous one that walked the earth, not the ones that he was touching, right? They were people that, you know, would be healed and would walk away, right? Jesus Christ healed 10 lepers at the same time, and only one of them came back to him, right? So people apart from knowing the Lord do not receive. So there's only one single way to receive anything from the Lord, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There never has been, there never will be, and for all eternity, there will never be any way to ever receive anything from God other than through faith in Jesus Christ. So when you see, you know, and I was talking to the Helps Ministry a little bit about this, like what is the thing that God is doing today? Well, that's so simple to answer, right? Well, the Lord is actively working, right, in believers to renew our minds. It's simple. In other words, and if you don't know the Lord desires for you to continue hearing so that then your mind could also be renewed, right? Because here's what's happened. There is no salvation needed anymore, right? In other words, salvation has already been provided. The provision has already been made. Jesus Christ doesn't have to come again and die again on the cross. Salvation is already out there for the world, right? For the world. Salvation is available for the entirety. If the whole world accepted Jesus Christ at the same time, right, there would be enough of him to go around to provide life to every single person. So it's not about salvation, right? God is not saving people. Right? God is not actively saving people. He already saved the world. That's why he's called the Savior. You can't be called the Savior and take that title if you're still saving people. He saved us, so therefore he's the Savior. So that's done, finished, right? That's why he hung there and said it's finished, because he saved us, right? Done. So then what is it that's left? And if there's not saving, then what is it that's remaining? And it's for people to be able to know by the Spirit of God what it is that he's done, right? Because if he saved the world, but no one knows, then how can they receive? Right? In other words, how can they hear, right? Scripture says, how can they hear without a preacher? In other words, how can they hear if they don't know, right? How can they hear if they don't know? So what is it, Lord, that you're doing actively in my life? So you're teaching me. So there is nothing more important, right? Nothing more important than, you know, we were just talking the other day about the importance of the local church and being somewhere where you can hear the gospel, the truth. And can I tell you something really honestly and unfortunately? The gospel is not among the priorities of people on the earth. It is not among their priorities. It is among the least of their priorities. Living in a warmer climate, being comfortable, having all of their needs met, having a happy family, the picket fence, the little puppy dog, all of those things, all of it, take priority, all of it, over the gospel. Right? In the majority of people's lives, the gospel is not the primary thing. Having supposedly all the blessings of God, right? So people work their tail off, they get something, and then they thank God for it, right? The Lord does give you, believe me, he gives you the power towards wealth, but we shouldn't be naive enough to think that every single thing that we work so hard for and neglect the hearing of the Lord actually came to us as a blessing from God. Not everything that you obtain is from the Lord. Not everything that we obtain in our lives is from God. There are some things that we do at a cost of listening to the Lord, at a cost, and we receive those things, right? And I get it. We in the human mind, there is a desire to protect itself. There is a desire for comfort. There is a desire for peace. But the thing is, what we haven't understood yet is that we will never achieve any of those things that we look for, that we need, right? Because the Lord never said you don't need peace. You need peace, right? The Lord never said that you don't need love, right? You need love. The Lord never said that you don't need anything, right? But what he is saying is that he knows what you need before you ask him, and that you would seek the kingdom that he has been made available and opened. The kingdom of God, the doors are open to the kingdom of God. And if people were to give priority to that which is the way through which they can receive life, right, which is obviously the way to receive life is through righteousness, and the only way for you to know your righteousness, and the only way for you to understand what you have is through the hearing of faith. And the only way that you can hear, right, the only way that the hearing of faith can happen is with correct listening. You can't listen to bad doctrine and think that because you're listening, that's called the hearing of faith. That's not. Faith will never come through bad doctrine. Never, never. You can attend a church filled with people that say that they love God and that are saved and going to heaven, but if the doctrine is bad, you will never continue in the hearing of faith. In other words, you will have everything in you and receive nothing from what you possess. Right? I mean, there are people that live like that, and I know it because I lived like that myself, right? I lived with the Spirit of God on the inside of me, with the kingdom in me, but yet having no knowledge of what I possess, therefore I have everything, but yet I have nothing, right? I have everything, but yet I have nothing. So the Lord knows what it is that we need, but to be able to know what it is that he requires of you and what it is that he's doing, what an advantage that is to us, right, living on this earth. What an advantage is to know what the Lord requires of me, for me to acknowledge him and listen to him, right? And I know what he's doing because he desires to teach me. Right, the church is actually called by God, the children, my children that are taught of me, the children that are taught of the Lord. That's who we're supposed to be, people that are taught of God, not people that are confused, not people that can't, you know. That I mean, it is so difficult, it is so hard sometimes, just carnally speaking, for people to choose a right church. You know why? Because they hear so much stuff. It's like, how do I even know what's true? But the interesting thing to that is that you can know what's true. You can actually hear bad doctrine and know, you know what, that's not right. Because you can actually be taught to hear by the Spirit of God. So that when you hear something that is not Christ in him crucified, right, then you can tell the difference between what is of God and what is not of God. Let me show you something real quick. There is an unfortunate thing that people believe, is that they believe that God is... What he's doing is that he doesn't allow, you know, for you to be overwhelmed by the world, but you know that when the waves and the storms come, you ever notice how many songs there are about storms and waves, right? It's always about a storm and a wave overtaking you, but the Lord will get me through, right? See, that's salvation, right? In other words, for people to be saved from this world is salvation. So I can be a person that's listening, right, growing in my faith, but not established yet in my faith. In other words, not possess the salvation of God. And I could still be going through lots of things in my life because I don't possess salvation. But once you possess the salvation of God, I don't need to be saved from anything anymore. I just have to know that I'm saved from it, right? I don't have to be saved. In other words, let me actually bring you to the verse. Okay, so you know, I do want to back up because I think this is important before we get into that. We have all seen, and maybe we have all been also, people with zeal towards God, right? A zeal towards the Lord. Now, understanding what it is that God wants to do in your life and what he's doing, which is teaching you, right? What good, not only do you know what God is doing in your life or wants to do in your life, right? But you also know what he requires of you for you to listen to him. So zeal, just vanilla zeal in your life, really doesn't do anything, does it, right? Because Saul had great zeal towards God. And in other words, he's in his eyes and in the eyes of other people, he was an extremely zealous man towards God, Saul was, right? But the funny thing is that in his zeal, what he was doing was killing Christians, right? He was the one that rejoiced that was there in the stoning of Stephen, right? And but this was zeal. That's all that it was. It was zeal, and worse than any kind of zeal, right, is religious zeal. Religious zeal, in other words, a zeal that says that, you know what, there is a righteousness that I am actually attaining to. And to be deceived enough to think that you're actually attaining to some kind of a righteousness apart from Christ, to some kind of righteousness apart from him. And it's not hard to gauge that, right? Because in other words, for you to think that you're achieving something of value without him, it's any zeal towards anything in this world or even towards God, but apart from Christ. So zeal in and of itself doesn't, you know, when you see something, we have all seen people that are extremely zealous within the church. But that doesn't equate at all to godliness. Even, you know, if you were to talk to somebody and they ask you, you know what, how long do you pray a day? Well, I don't know. I guess, you know, I acknowledge the Lord all the time. You know, as I remember, I acknowledge the Lord. I'm talking to the Lord. Oh, no. What I mean in quantity. Because, you know, when it comes to prayer, it's about quantity, right? Because I pray every single day. I wake up, you know, 3 hours early to my work time, and I pray for 3 hours straight, right? Good for you, right? But it's nothing. Because, in other words, people wear what they do as a badge that they are attaining something towards God. Zeal towards God does nothing, because God can't do anything with zeal. God can only do something with someone that will listen. Miss Lindsay, I believe, prayed this, right? She prayed, Lord, that we would know that it is only that you're not looking for people with any kind of spiritual pedigree, but that you're only looking for people that will listen to you. That's all. Just people that will listen to you. Regardless of your state of mind, regardless of how much of the Lord you know, regardless of where you are in your life, your financial status, right? The neighborhood that you live in, your addictions and your hang-ups in life, all that God is looking for is not clean, squeaky clean people, right? He's just looking for someone that will listen to him. What you're currently involved in is actually not the point at all. God is just looking for someone that will listen to him. You know why? Because if God finds people that will listen to him, he can speak and renew their mind. Because there is nothing more important that God can do in your life. There is nothing more important. I pray to God that we would hear this, right? There is nothing more important or significant that God will ever do in your life other than continually renew your mind. Nothing else that he'll do for you on this earth, right? When the Lord comes back, our minds will be completely renewed. But we're talking about now, this time that we're living here now, learning and growing in the faith, right? There is nothing more significant that God wants to do in your life than renew your mind. Okay. Can we go to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21. In verse number. You know, let me just tell you this real quick. I remember, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth, but, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, the Lord did a lot of different things through him. And one of the big, big things that the Lord worked through that man was that he healed many people through his ministry. But you know, the funny thing is, he was always criticized because I believe it was either a daughter or a niece, I don't remember exactly, it was a very close relative, I think it was his daughter, right, had something wrong with her. I don't remember what it was that was the matter with her, but supposedly, as far as I know, she never was healed, right? And he was criticized for that on a regular basis, criticized for that. And I remember reading one thing that he had written or said where he was commented that I guess the one thing, and I don't know necessarily that I agree with it, but he said, well, you know, Elijah was bald. So Elijah had baldness, but yet God did great things through his life. So in other words, what he was trying to kind of say is, you know, look at the great man of God that Elijah was, but look, still he had issues because he was losing his hair. So therefore, it makes him feel better that he has a daughter that is ill, right? But to me, both of those things are wrong. And obviously, the criticism of the church or those that are unchurched towards him is also wrong, because the thing that the Lord asks you to discern is not if you see evidence in people's, in other words, the Lord doesn't ask you to look at someone's life and judge by the fruitfulness of their healing or the fruitfulness of the healing in their family, right? When I look at an individual, I'm not looking to, you know, do you show the fruit of the Spirit? I'm judging by the fruit of your lips. In other words, what I'm looking for is for a gospel. Is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking to see, you know, do you ever get sick? You know, are you prospering? Do you have lots of money in the bank, right? But we've grown trained to that, right? Because in other words, you can't teach that God prospers if you're not rich, right? So in other words, people involved in the prosperity movement have to have lots of money, or else it's not a right teaching, right? But the truth is that God wants to prosper you even if you're not rich. The truth is that God wants you to be well, even if you're still sick, right? In other words, there is a truth that is unchanging. There is a truth that is unchanging. Whether or not the fruitfulness of that truth is playing out in your life is beside the point. It's not about fruitfulness, it's about the gospel. What God desires people to know is the gospel, is what he desires people to know. The fruitfulness is a thing of the Spirit of God. The fruitfulness is not, right, something that, listen, in other words, the point of God in your life is not just for you to bear all of this fruit, but the point of God is for you to know, and the fruit he'll take care of, right? Because in other words, I have no control over the fruitfulness of God in my life. The only thing that I can do is listen to the Lord, that's all. So if you're an individual that listens to the Lord, right? If you're an individual that listens to the Lord, then the whole thing, or the condemnation that we feel, right? Well, you know, I've been going to church, I've been reading my Bible, but Lord, I'm still sick, or Lord, I have this, like, why has this happened to me? So we question God over why is this happening to me? In other words, if I'm saved, then why do I have this disease? If I'm saved, then why do I have this? The point is for you to know you don't have to be sick. The point is for you to know is that you don't have to die. The truth that you have to know is that God gave you eternal life. The healing that your body needs, that is the job of the Spirit of God. It is not your job, right? You don't conjure up the Spirit of God and get him all excited and tell him just for him to go to work, right? In other words, there are things that the Spirit of God will do in and through you. There are words of knowledge that the Lord will give you. But it is, listen, there is nothing that produces any fruitfulness in your life apart from the knowledge of him. In other words, I don't have to seek after the fruit. I could just seek after the kingdom of God. I can seek after the truth. I can listen to the Lord. I can acknowledge him. That's all that I can do. So in other words, when you're looking at people, you know, like who can you listen to and who can you can't? That's where you want to be. That's where you want the discernment of the Lord to be, is who do you listen to and who do you not listen to? But if we allow ourselves to look for fruitfulness to see who will listen to, it will be very easy for you to be deceived, right? Because anyone can show you so-called fruit. Anyone can show you money. Anyone can show you so-called health, right? See, I'm not interested in health. I'm interested in a life that doesn't end, right? That's what I have. I have a life that does not end. It's called eternal life. I have eternal life. I don't have, what I possess is not healing from the flu. What I possess is eternal life. We don't have to get caught up talking about the side effects. We can we can get caught up talking about the effect, in other words, the thing, right? The item, what it is that you have, right? What it is that you have from God. So good. So good. So let me show you this. In Matthew chapter 22 and around verse number 33, if we can look. Matthew 21, 33. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a tower." And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "And he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. And now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them." So what this is talking about, a parable is spoken to people that do not hear, right? Because hearing, they do not hear. So this is being spoken, obviously, you can tell who the audience of this is to people that are not hearing, right? So what he's saying there is, within the parable, what he's really talking about is just salvation. The servants that were sent time and time again that these people killed were the prophets, right? The prophets were sent to the people of Israel, and as they were sent to them, right, in order to give them salvation, and then therefore for them to be able to glorify God with their lives, that their bodies would be the Lord's and the Lord's would be for their body, right? What they did instead is that they killed them off, right? Because when you don't look for the righteousness of God, you always seek to establish your own. When you're not looking for the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God, the one that can offer you that righteousness is standing before you, you don't see him. He's a threat to you because you're trying to achieve your own righteousness, not having somebody tell you that without me, you can do nothing, right? People that are self-righteous don't like to hear that. Without me, you can do nothing. People that are proud of their accomplishments, people that are very, you know, very prideful about how well they work and how great they are and how they're always able to solve all the problems and how everybody always comes to them for help, right? They don't like to hear, "Without me, you can do nothing," because what they hear in the back of their mind is, "Well, I can do a lot. I mean, I love you, Lord, but there is a lot that I can do without you." Right? When in actuality, you can do nothing without the Lord. There is nothing fruitful you can do. You can do a lot of unfruitful things without the Lord. But as far as fruitful things, there is nothing that God calls fruit that you can do without Jesus, because there is no fruitfulness, obviously, apart from the Spirit of God. So he says then in verse number 35, he said, "And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son." Obviously, this is meaning Jesus Christ. "He sent his son, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.'" So these are people attempting to attain the inheritance of God without the Lord, right? Attempting to attain the inheritance of God. And in other words, that becoming a child of God, right? Becoming righteous apart from the Lord, right? Apart from the Lord. So in verse number 39, he says, "So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers?" And says, "They said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season.'" So what he's talking about there is that the gospel that he brought to the Jews, because it was not received by the Jews, but Christ was rejected by the Jews, then he would give that gospel to the Gentiles, right? And that God would bear fruit then through them, right? That's the whole point of what he's saying here. And then he says in verse number 42, watch what he says. "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" So what he's saying there, and this is really important for this morning, the stone that the builders rejected. So there are people looking to become, like we were saying before, children of God, righteous, right? But there is a living stone, there is a chief cornerstone, a living stone, and he is the only door through which righteousness comes. The only one that can make us a child of God is through Jesus Christ. And anyone that would step to the right or to the left from him, right, actually stumbles over him. That's why he's called the stone, the chief cornerstone, because there is salvation. Acts chapter 4 says, right, there is 4 or 14, I believe it's 4. He says, there is salvation in no other. There is salvation. In other words, there is help in no other. There is deliverance from this evil present age through no other. There is prosperity through no other. There is fruitfulness through no other. There is love through no other. There is joy through no other. There is any of the fruitfulness of the Spirit of God that exists through no other than just the one. You know, it's funny how within the church, we flip things. You know, there are many, and I include myself among those that believe and know, right, about the gifts of the Spirit of God, right? But it's funny how there are people that believe in the gifts of the Spirit of God that desire spiritual gifts, right? Desire to see, in other words, in a spiritual gift, all that is something that was freely given to you. And what they mean by it is that they desire the manifestation of the Spirit of God, right? A spiritual gift is just something spiritual that you received freely. And that all is referring to the grace of God within you, right? So it's interesting how we talk about loving God and reading your Bible, right? And all these things about knowing the Lord. But then when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's kind of like, you know what? That's just something kind of like the Lord does kind of on Wednesday nights. You know, he just talks about and does stuff, you know, whenever he wants to do things, right? Like, and the Lord just kind of does things and it's just him working, right? But one thing that we don't understand is that every single thing that the Spirit of God manifests through you, the only way that he could manifest that through you is through faith and through the knowledge of God. In other words, there is no gift manifest by the Spirit of God that is not manifest all from the same source, which is Christ and him crucified. In other words, people that are not Christ-centered, right? Right, can't live with manifestation of the Spirit of God on a regular basis in their life. I mean, they could fake lots of things, right? There's lots of things that you can fake that look like they're manifestations of the Spirit of God. But actually the Lord doing something in and through you, right? That can only be done through the knowledge of Christ, because again, God is doing nothing else on this earth other than teaching you. And when the Lord teaches you, and you are not as these vine dressers, right? Because sometimes even though we love the Lord, we act like these vine dressers, right? The Lord is the one that comes to us and say, no, it's not about you doing great and wonderful things in front of everybody. It's knowing me. But for a lot of people, that's not splendorous enough, just knowing the Lord. You got to give me the bubbly stuff, right? I love the bubbly. Don't just tell me that it's about Christ and him crucified, but it is, right? It is only about Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that is the only way that the grace of God on the inside of you is abounds towards you, right? That is the only way, right? Grace and peace, right, abounds to you through the knowledge of him. That is it, right? The church ought to be, the gifts of the Spirit should be something, in other words, the manifestation of the Spirit of God should be something that's regularly seen within the church. But you go to either one extreme or the next. Either people that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit because they don't think it's real, or people that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and then you see all of this stuff, and then you wonder, you know what? What's real and what isn't? But the reality is that we wouldn't have to ever question anything that God wants to do ever through a believer if we would just teach the church to stay with Christ Jesus and him crucified, and the Lord can do whatever it is that he wants to do. Because that is not the point. The point is not to go to a church where the Spirit of God is manifest. The church is not to go to a church where you don't see the Spirit of God manifest because you don't believe in that stuff and you think it's of the devil. The thing is, we go to churches whether they're Pentecostal or not, whether they're non-denominational or not, whether they have a great stage and great lighting or not. It is not about that. The only way that the Christian is to discern where do they go is the gospel. Is the gospel being taught here? And if it is not, that is not for you. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what it sounds like. Doesn't matter the expression. Doesn't matter the music, doesn't matter whether they lift their hands like this or they lift their hands like this. It really doesn't matter. The point is not how high you lift your hands. The point is the gospel preached? That is the only thing that we need to discern. Is the gospel preached, yes or no? right? And you know, the amount of people that would be helped, because there are people that come into the church because they're hurting. Well, the only way for someone that is hurting to be well, right? The only way for somebody hurting emotionally to be well mentally is to do what? To be able to receive the gospel. Right? We're never going to be made well listening to music that makes us feel good. I mean, you can go to a church that has the best praise and worship ever, and you can stand in the front and lift up your hands and be all emotional and get all crazy about it. But if what you're hearing is not the gospel, it is all for nothing. It is being a vine dresser, having the one with the answer come to you. He said, no, hold on a second, because we're busy with this stuff, right? Right? I only want to be busy about my Father's business, and that is the gospel. That is his business, therefore it's my business, right? Just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else, nothing else. There is one thing, actually, let me try to bring you there. I think this will be helpful. Let me bring you to Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And around 7, maybe 24. Yeah, Matthew 7, 24. So here the Lord's talking about, right before verse 24 and verse number 23, he says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," right? So you who practice lawlessness is not people that do a lot of sins, but a lawless individual is one without faith in Jesus, right? There is one law that you live by: love the Lord your God. The second one is like unto the first: love your neighbor as yourself. So there is one law: love the Lord your God. A person that does not love the Lord their God, which means faith in Jesus Christ, is a lawless individual. That's just what it is, right? If you break the law, you're lawless. What's the law? Love the Lord your God. So to practice lawlessness is to live, right, outside of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you go to church. We're not saying, do you go to church? Do you lift your hands? Do you pray? I'm not talking about any of that stuff. A lawless individual is one where faith in Jesus Christ is not it. There's something else, right? Right? So, right, they're not trying to receive the righteousness that Christ provided. They're trying to achieve righteousness some other way, right? They're trying to climb up. Right? In John chapter 10, the thief or the robber is one that's trying to climb up some other way. It's not through Jesus Christ who is the door. It's some kind of other way, right? And then in verse number 24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine." So what is he talking about there? Listening to the Lord, right? Whoever hears, and so follow this, right? Whoever hears these sayings of mine, right? Let me tell you this. We're going to get ready here in a second to read a parable, right? Watch. Without me telling you, you should know the parable is to reveal Jesus Christ. Any parable that is written is to testify about the Lord. If you're given an interpretation of that parable that is not Christ, then it's the wrong interpretation, right? That's all, right? Because this parable that we're gonna read here, watch, you'll see it in a second. So he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," whoever hears the word of God, right? Whoever hears the word of God allows me to renew their mind, right? "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." Hold on a second with the house on the rock for a minute, right? But what he's saying here is that if you hear me, you're wise. Real simple, right? He's not trying to be overly complicated. But obviously people that won't hear, you'll see in a second what it is. When we don't hear, when we don't listen to the Lord, we hear all kinds of other stuff in here, right? And there goes the reason for a parable, right? So he says, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." So the rock is Christ. The house is we. We are living stones being built up a spiritual household, right? So our righteousness is of him. Our righteousness is of the Lord, right? So therefore, if we're being built up, we're being built up in the knowledge of Christ, right? Living stones are built up in the knowledge of Christ. And as you are being built up or edified, which is the actual job of pastors, evangelists, teachers, right? In other words, what the church calls the fivefold ministry, right? Which is just a fancy name that they came up with, right? What God does through leaders in a church should be to build up the house of God. And there is only one way to build up the house of God. It's not to speak encouraging things to them and tell them it's going to be okay tomorrow, right? Because you know, I can say, "You, sir, right there with the white shirt, come here." And then he comes and he walks up and I can see he's been kind of sad all service long. And then I say, "The Lord just wants me to tell you, tomorrow is going to be a good day." And he sits down all weepy. Oh, how'd you know? But I didn't help him. I didn't do anything. Because God can't tell that man that tomorrow is going to be a good day without the knowledge of Christ. It is wrong. It is incorrect. And it is inspiring people to nothing, right? To nothing. It's meaningless. Anything outside of Christ is meaningless, right? It is not hard to manipulate people. It is not hard to manipulate people. All that you have to do to manipulate people is tell them what they want to hear, right? But Jesus Christ never did that. He would either speak the gospel plainly, reveal himself plainly, or reveal himself in a parable. But ultimately, what was he doing? Revealing himself. If you didn't want to listen to him, he would reveal himself to you in a parable. If you wanted to listen to him, he would reveal himself to you plainly, right? But either way, there was one thing that he was doing on this earth, was showing himself so that they would know the Father, right? That was all. There was no other agenda with the Lord, right? No other agenda. He walked into a funeral. What was his point? It wasn't to console those that were crying. It was that they would know that he is the resurrection and the life, right? He was revealing himself as the resurrection. If Mary and Martha were listening, which at the end it looks like they were listening, right? The man rose from the dead, so somebody was listening to him. So somewhere along the line, they recognized him as the resurrection. The point was not for Lazarus just to be raised. The point was that they would know who he is. It wasn't about the resurrection. It was about knowing him, right? Because you can get caught up in, it is awesome, right, that God gives life to the dead. But if you don't know the resurrection, right, you may see people raised from the dead, but it will never happen to you, right? You can believe, you can see that and say, oh yeah, does God raise people from the dead? Sure he does, sure he does, right? But if you don't believe yourself that he is the resurrection, you'll never see resurrection life in yourself, right? So it is, all of it is always comes down to the same thing, who he is, right? Not what he's doing, who he is, right? Who he is and what he's done. So watch, so he says in verse number 24, I think we are, 24? Let's read 24 again. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That is someone who believes him, right? When you believe the rock, you're wise, right? It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So here's the interpretation of someone that is reading this verse and is not learning by the Spirit of God. It's just looking at the vanilla words that are there. Lord, I know, because I've been going through a problem in my life, Lord, now, and I know that you said that the rains would come. So all of a sudden, the rain that's going to come, that's like they're going to lose their house. That's the rain, right? Rain is I'm going to lose my house. Rain is I got cancer. That's rain to them. And it says, and the floods came. Okay, so now the flood is all of the things going on, the turmoil in my life, right? Because that's why we sing about that stuff, like we're drowning. And then Jesus is going to come and put out his hand, and like he lifted Peter out of the water, he will lift me up too. But what good is all of that stuff? What good is for me to preach an entire sermon to you about he lifted Peter out of the water so he'll lift you up too? If you don't know him, you ain't never going to get lifted out of nothing, because it is your mind that is the problem. In other words, you are where you are because of what you know. And if somebody doesn't fix your mind, you're never going to get out of the hole you're in. The problem that we have is not that we don't have a Savior. The problem that we have is that it's not that we don't love God. The problem that we have is we need minds that are changed, renewed. If your mind is not renewed, you're spinning your wheels. And you may leave the service all elevated. Oh, it was so great. But what do you know about the Lord now that you didn't know before? And if you don't see him clearer now than you did then, you learned nothing. Nothing. You wasted your time. You may have been entertained, you may have been inspired, but in the end, it is to nothing. It is unfruitful. And there's lots of unfruitful services going around. Lots of unfruitful services going around, right? Today is Sunday morning, and there are lots of unfruitful services going around. God forbid we desire to have church on Saturday, right? Nobody would come. Well, it's Saturday. That's sacrilegious, because the day means something, right? If you don't preach the gospel on Sunday, that's something, right? Because that's the day that we're supposed to hear the gospel, isn't it, Sunday morning? If you don't hear the gospel Sunday morning, you can't hear nothing, because that's when God speaks, is on Sunday, right? I'll tell you what that is, but Let's talk about something different. So he says, so therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man, verse 24, who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, right? And verse number 26 then, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. In other words, you're not a hearer of the Lord, right? You hear what he says, right? But in other words, you bring people that bring to pass what Isaiah prophesied and what Jesus fulfilled, right? People that will hear but hear nothing, right? People that hear but hear nothing. So whoever hears but hears nothing, right, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the flood came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, before I tell you and explain to you what this means, let me bring you to a different spot so we can see something. So here, the essence of what you just heard is that if you hear the Lord and have faith in him, there is no great fall. But if you hear the Lord but don't listen to him, right? In other words, you don't have faith in Jesus, there is a great fall. So with the common interpretation out there, that just means that people that believe in Jesus, right, will never have problems. And people that refuse to hear him, right, always have problems. So guess what? That becomes the gospel that you preach, right? You go up to someone that seems to be very comfortable in their lives. They got all the money that they need. Everything's great. They got no problems, right? They got their family members around them when they want them to be, right? But they live peaceable lives, right? Everything is good, right? Everybody loves them because they got all the money. So you find somebody like that, and this is the gospel that you preach to them. Because you know, the Lord says, because I know you must have something wrong in your life. And the Lord, you know, he can give you happiness and he can make you prosperous. He says, you know what? Well, I'm happy and I'm prosperous right now. So if you ain't got nothing to offer, I guess I don't need your God, right? But see, the gospel is not about telling people that God is going to make them happy. The gospel is about telling people that he saved them from their sin. Right? And if someone doesn't acknowledge that they have sin, then they're deceived themselves and you can't help them. Right? In other words, if somebody says that they have no sin, then they are a liar and the truth is not in them. Right? So you can't preach the gospel to someone that says that they don't have sin, because what do they need a savior for? If they don't need salvation from sin and death, then I guess they don't need to hear what you have to say. But if someone speaks to you and they begin to hear and say, you know what, yeah, I acknowledge I am a sinner, I need a savior, and they continue to hear and to hear and to hear, what that gospel works for them. Because there is only one gospel, right? But the things that we hear, the common interpretation from stuff like that is, you know what, if you have problems, you know, here's the point. The fall here is not that you drown in your problems. That's not the fall. Let me bring you Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Look at what he says. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So he's talking about salvation, right? Stand therefore steadfast in the liberty, right, through which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is speaking about the law, right? In other words, don't work, don't try to attain your own righteousness, but know that your righteousness is from God, right? And then he says in verse number 2, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, what is that? A step to the right or to the left from the gospel. He says if you become circumcised, what is that? A step to the right or to the left, the other way, the right or to the left from the gospel, right? In this example, it's circumcision. In your life, it could be somebody. In somebody else's life, it could be something different. Here, he's talking about circumcision. The step that they were taking out of Christ and him crucified was circumcision. They were saying, yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised, right? So that was the step that they were taking outside of the gospel. So he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. Why is that? Because if there is some other way to fruitfulness and salvation, right, that is not through Jesus, then what he did profits you nothing. Because if you have a different way, then you don't need his way, right? If you have a different way, you don't need his way. So what he did will profit you nothing, right? Because what he did, he is the chief cornerstone. That means that all of the building that's done around without him is nothing, right? So here's the truth. All work, and anything that is done for salvation and righteousness apart from the chief cornerstone is for nothing. If you build off of him, all of that is valuable, right? Anything that you learn Christ and him crucified, you're saved, and then you spend the rest of your life coming to know him. That's correct building, right? But there are those that are builders that reject the stone, right? There are those that are builders that are trying to build up their own house in God, right? Trying to build up their own house, but apart from Christ, right? They stumble. They stumble, right? So let's take a look a little bit further. Indeed, I, Paul, again in verse number 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man, that includes us, to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. It says you have become estranged from Christ, right? In other words, you have pulled away from the gospel. Where is it that all of us in the church need to go to become Christ-centered? Christ forgetting all things except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That will renew your mind. The knowledge of Christ will renew your mind. The knowledge of Christ will make you fruitful. The knowledge of Christ will make all the grace on the inside of you abound, right? All through the knowledge of Christ. But he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, justification is righteousness, right? You who attempt to be made righteous through the law, you have fallen, there's the great fall right there. You have fallen from grace. Now, don't misunderstand this, because again, people that don't hear this think that fallen from grace means that they fell from the great standard of God. Right? You heard that before? Oh, you've fallen from grace. God has a standard here. You've fallen from his great standard. No. The grace of God is what he's freely given, right? You have fallen from the provision of God. The Lord saved. Remember, we opened up the service by saying the Lord has saved the world. If you try to achieve any other salvation any other way, you have fallen away from the salvation of God. To fall from grace is to turn your back on the salvation that he provides. His hand is extended out like this. He saved the world. If the world is estranged from Christ because it seeks to achieve its own righteousness or through circumcision become holy, they have fallen from grace, fallen from what he's provided. God is not trying to trick people. He doesn't have some great standard, and if you've fallen from grace, you've fallen, you've disappointed God from his standard. No. If you turn your back on Christ, those are the only people. Listen, a person that doesn't know God and doesn't care about him right now, right, has not fallen from grace if they've never heard, right? But a person that hears the Lord, a person that is not desiring to seek the Lord and is attempting to achieve their own righteousness through their own works, that person has fallen from grace, which means they have turned their back on the work of God. They have turned their back on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what? They have fallen from grace. So if you go back and we read about, you know, a person that builds his house, what is the person that builds his house on the sand and great is their fall? A person that is what? Trying to achieve their own salvation, their own righteousness, great will be that person's fall. Why? Because all of that building is for nothing. It's insignificant. It's meaningless. It achieves nothing. Right? That's why Paul could look back on his meaningless life and say, you know what? Everything that I thought was gained before, it's meaningless, and he equates it to dung. Right? That's what it is. He equates what his life used to be to dung. That's how ridiculous it is, right? Why? Because he acknowledged himself, I thought I was something. I thought I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, all of these qualifications, he thought he was awesome. But yet he knows Christ now, the excellency he knows. What is it that he knows? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So once you're a person that knows that, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, everything else is garbage. It's all refuse. It means nothing. It means a life apart from Christ is meaningless. The gospel is not, oh, you can be happy, you can smile all day long. The gospel is not, oh, the Lord will prosper you and give you money, right? I mean, how many countless hours have we spent preaching to people about God wants to prosper you? talking about money and investments and all of this stuff. We sound more like Wall Street than we sound like the church, right? Does God want to prosper you? The Lord has already prospered you. He's given you a way to live. He's given you all that you require for life and for godliness through the knowledge of Him, right? But the thing is that we see Christ desiring to reveal Himself, and we want all of the bubbly. You know, we look for all of this stuff, but it's so meaningless. It does nothing. It does nothing. But believe me, listen, I remember being in services where I see everybody doing stuff and everybody's speaking in tongues and everybody's doing stuff. And you know what? I'm just going to join the crowd because I'm not going to stay behind. You know, I mean, if I got to fake it till I make it, right? You ever heard somebody tell you that? Oh, just fake it till you make it. Right? So how do you start speaking in tongues? Oh, just start blah, 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 and it'll just happen, right? Because that's how it works. God is so awesome that that's how He works in the lives of people. In order to utter a message and knowledge of Christ and testify about His Son, He uses your tongue to sound like a buffoon, so that way that's how He communicates the gospel, right? Tongues is a gift of the Spirit of God, and He can speak in any language that He feels like it. He can talk to people in Zimbabwe through their language through me, and it don't bother me one bit. And I may not know exactly what He's saying, but if He's speaking through me to them, guess what I do know? He's preaching the gospel. And if I pray that the Lord would interpret from my brain what it is that He's saying, He'll also work that in my life and show me and tell me what it is that He's saying. That all of the things within the church are true and they are real. And within the movements that we have spent within the church, there is reality and there are people that are doing things and that God is working through them. But things get cheapened. And you know when they get cheapened? When we step over to circumcision. Now it's cheap. Now it's cheap. Now the cross of Christ is cheap because now you got another thing. It's Him and circumcision, right? So now the cross is cheap. It's nothing, right? The cross is cheap. Listen, if we do this, if I can get it off, right? We're not a Christian church anymore, right? Because we don't have a cross. And if you don't have a cross, you're not a Christian church. Listen, the thing He hung on was a pole anyway. Jesus Christ didn't walk around with a thing like this hanging on His neck. None of the apostles did either. Does this make us religious? Right? I know people that worship Satan that wear these around their neck, right? But we think this is something. We think this casts out vampires, right? But a demon could care less about your wooden stick, right? All that he cares about Christ in you. That's what they fear, is the Messiah. These symbols are nothing. The tank that's out there, that baptismal tank, is nothing without true baptism. If He hasn't come on the inside of you and possessed your body, that tank is meaningless and the water in it is more meaningless yet, right? We take things to mean something. But listen, but we that are being trained in Christ, in Him crucified. You know what He's showing you? That's how you know me, and that's how you know something that's not of me. And if you keep listening to me, you will prosper and you will be in health. You know why? Because you will always prosper and you will always be in health as your soul prospers. But what is it prospering in? Right? Not in that God wants me well. Listen, for me to know that God wants me well, don't do squat to me. Okay, God wants me well, so then make me well then. Right? But if I don't know how He accomplished it through the cross, if I don't know how He took my sin and my death, what good is it for me to know that He wants me well? Okay, so now I'm mad at you because now you want me well and I'm not well. So what is your problem, God, right? Because you want me well and I'm not, right? But if I know that you've already finished that work and that it's about me listening and hearing, right, for me to know what you've done, that puts all the onus on my listening and not people being angry at God, right? Thank you, Jesus, my God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my God, for what He's done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my God. And I know, you know what? I can sound sometimes passionate about the things that I'm saying, but, you know, ultimately, it doesn't matter. You know, people don't. Their mind is not renewed by passion, right? Their mind is not renewed by, you know, the octave that you speak in. You know, I could speak very low, or I could talk really loud like I normally do. And that's nothing. What matters is, right, the gospel that's being preached. It's the only thing that makes any difference at all. So, you know, to me, you know, I listen to Pastor Mike teach, and you know what? Pastor Mike speaks in a very even voice, Very nice, right? And I can listen to him all day long, right? But the reason why I can listen to him teach is why? Because it's the gospel that's being preached. That's all I care about. If his voice went up 3 octaves, I could still care less, as long as it's the gospel that was being preached, right? In other words, that it wasn't about trying to condemn me. It wasn't. See, the one thing that I'll not tell you is that, you know what? Everything is your fault. Everything is because you don't listen to him, right? It's not about that. It's just really telling you, listen, this is the only way. It's not about making you feel guilty because, well, you don't pray enough, you don't listen to the Lord enough, you don't acknowledge him enough. That's not the point. Even though, obviously, listening to the more that you listen to the Lord more and more, the more that your mind can be renewed, and obviously your heart will prosper more and more, and so will your life, right? But the point is this, is just to see people, to get people to a point where they can value the gospel. And the only way that can show you, the only one that can show you his value is him. Only the Lord can show you his value. So you can hear the preaching of the word. But when you desire to listen to him and give entrance to him to your heart, right? It's not about coming to church to hear me preach, right? It's not coming to the church to hear somebody give a message or to preach the gospel, because many people have heard the gospel but have heard nothing. But it's about hearing the gospel and saying, you know what, Lord? It's you are the one, Lord, that I desire to hear, and I want to give you entrance into my heart. And you know, I want to open up the doors to my heart, and I want you to renew my mind. There's something wrong with the way that I think, and I need you to change the way that I think. I want to see fully everything, Lord, that you've done. I want to see fully, Lord, all that you have provided for me. Right? Just allow him, give him entrance into your mind. Give him entrance into your heart. And you know what? The Lord would never ever ask anything else from you. Just give entrance to me in your heart. Give entrance to me in your heart. Let me just wrap this up for you quickly here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. One more thing I want to bring you to. If we can go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll end there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. And again, this is preaching the gospel, right? All scripture testifies of the Lord. So in verse number 4, he says, coming to him, speaking about Jesus, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. So you know, right, the stone that the builders rejected, that's what he's talking about here. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You see how it says he's the living stone, and then you also, as living stones, are being built up in the knowledge of God. So in other words, he is the living stone. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. As we allow the knowledge of Christ to build us up, we also ourselves, as living stones, because he lives on the inside of you, we're being edified, being built up. What is the job of a prophet? People say, oh, a prophet should never speak if it's not for exhortation. But again, the example I gave you before is the same thing. If I say that what I am doing is prophesying, and all that comes out of my mouth is that tomorrow is going to be a good day for you, that is not prophecy, right? The Lord does not prophesy that way. How do you know that? Because that's what you're supposed to discern. How do you discern the spirit by which someone speaks, right? So if somebody prophesies and says, you know what, tomorrow is going to be a good day because the Lord is going to continue to renew your mind tomorrow, right? Any day that the Lord is renewing your mind is a good day, right? But the prophecy is centered around Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word of knowledge is centered around Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? The in other words, the things that God is manifesting is to make himself known, right? The things that God is manifesting is to make himself known. There were people, you know, when they would see certain things that were done. In other words, they would come into a service and they would see someone prophesying and somebody do something. And you know what we had people do? We had people leave and never come back to the church because they name some spirit because they have a spirit of whatever on them and I can see it. And you know what? you can clearly see that person doesn't even know the gospel. And if they stuck around long enough to be able to hear the interpretation of what was being done, they would have heard Christ and him crucified. But since they see something and they get offended, and they're not smart enough to be able to sit around and to hear the gospel preached, then they judge what? They judge not based on the words of a man, but based on the actions of a man. And you know what? I've always said, and I'll continue to say it, I don't care if you preach standing on your head, right? If what I hear coming out of your mouth is the gospel, I could care less what you're doing. I would get to a point where I would see what you're manifesting through your body, and I expect that once you're done and you explain what was going on, if I didn't already figure it out by the Spirit of God, I'm going to know that that was referring to the gospel. And then, you know, and maybe I wouldn't care. I don't care if Jesus were to come in here and preach a message about eating flesh and drinking his blood. I would not be among those at this stage in my life that would get up and leave. Maybe before I would have left. Maybe before I knew anything about Christ and him crucified, I would have left. You know, what kind of cannibalism church is this? Eating people's flesh and drinking their blood, right? But people that know enough stay. And then they ask him, like the disciples would do many times, Lord, that's kind of a hard saying. Like, what did you mean by that exactly? And then you know what? And then it was explained to them. Why? Because they hear. But people that don't stick around long enough to be able to hear the word, right? They judge by what? What they see. That's called living by sight, not living by faith. And it is very easy to be, listen, you can be deceived. You can be deceived away from the truth by hearing somebody who's actually going to preach the gospel to you and move away yourself because you don't like the way something looked. Or you can be looking at something that is actually ungodly but looks good and you can stay. Either way, you're deceived by what? What you see. What you see. He told us live by faith, not by sight. How does faith come? Only by hearing. Only by hearing. It doesn't come because you see somebody manifest something that you think is dark, right? Because darkness does not mean devil. Darkness does not mean devil, right? Snakes does not mean devil, right? Serpent does not mean devil. When Moses raised up the serpent on the pole, that was Jesus, not the devil hanging there, right? When he lifted up the serpent on the pole and everyone that looked at the serpent was healed, that was a picture of the cross, not a picture of Satan healing everyone, right? So we judge by little words and then we make determinations and discernment. That's human discernment and it will always lead you astray. Don't go by your eyes. Let the Spirit of God, you're saying, Lord, I'm hearing this right now. Is this of you or is it not of you? Right? And he'll teach you. Is it Christ and him crucified or is it not? Right? And believe me, it's not, when we say Christ and him crucified, we're not talking about, are they talking about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins? It's not that shallow, right? Christ and him crucified is about the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he's done and what you can do to listen to the Lord to know what it is, right? Because there's a lot of people that can talk about the cross and talk about Jesus, and that doesn't mean that's something you should listen to either. But anyway. So if we can read verse 4 again, then we'll wrap this up. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is your spiritual sacrifice? Right, that you are a living, making your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Alive, you that are alive from the dead, and God, right, being fruitful in and through you, right? That's the spiritual sacrifice that it's talking about here. In other words, that which is acceptable to God is anything that is done in faith, right? Faith is acceptable. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anything that's done by faith in Jesus Christ, right, is acceptable, an acceptable work. Verse number 6, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. In other words, the only door, the only way, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame, by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To you who believe, he is precious. In other words, you value the gospel. You value him, right? You value him. You value the gospel. You who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, who are the disobedient? Why does it say you who believe and disobedient? You know what it teaches you real quick? What disobedience is, right? What is disobedience, right? Not having faith in Jesus. In other words, someone that doesn't desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ is a disobedient individual. And there is a spirit at work in the lives of the sons of disobedience, they're called. Sons of disobedience are not people that do wrong stuff. Sons of disobedience are not people that sin. Sons of disobedience are people that don't hear, right? That refuse to hear. Sons of disobedience. So let's go. Let's finish that up there. Verse number 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Right? That's where all offense comes from as far as the gospel. It's because they hear the gospel and just Christ, and that is offensive. Right? If you teach people, which we have been for years, right, teaching people now that everything that they have comes from what is finished, that our rest has been finished, that our prosperity has been finished, that every gift of the Spirit comes from him, that these are things that are done, that the kingdom is on the inside of you, that everything that you have and everything that you can do nothing without Jesus, right? That everything is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That in and of itself, just that gospel, right, is offensive to people. He becomes a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient. What is disobedience? Not having faith in Jesus, right? Disobedient. They stumble being disobedient, it says, to the word to which they were also, which they also were appointed. But you, it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, so if we can close there and just say, you know what, thanking the Lord, you know what, there was a time where we were a no people, a time where we were not children of God. And you know, all that we did correctly is all that Noah did correctly, all that the only thing that Abraham ever did correctly, the only thing that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, the only thing that any man or woman of God has ever done correctly, and that is to listen to him, right? It doesn't matter if you came from a background of prostitution. The day that you begin to listen to the Lord is the day that your works become acceptable to God, right? Rahab, the harlot, did what right? She listened to the Lord, and therefore what she did by faith, right? Abel, what did he do right? It wasn't that he brought the greatest offering, is that he listened to God. Abraham, it's not that he took such good care of his wife, is that he listened to God, right? What did Isaac do right? It's not that he was Abraham's son, is that he listened to God. What did David do? Is that he was literally a man after the heart of God. He desired to forsake his own thoughts and have the thoughts of God be his, that the Lord would be the one that would teach him. What did Solomon do? Solomon, what he did right was not that he was born in the lineage of his father David, is that he listened to the Lord, right? Anything that any great man or woman has ever done in all the history of humanity, the only thing that they have ever done is that they have listened to the Lord, right? When you look at your life and you see, you know what, Lord, what am I going to do when I get home? What am I going to do tomorrow? What is it going to be for me 10 years from now? I hope the answer that you have in your heart is, you know what? I'm going to be listening to the Lord. That's all.
And that concludes this message from Harvest Church. For more messages like this and free resources, visit us at harvestinus.co or truthinus.co. Thanks for listening.